Please turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This can be found on the Bible page isn't on here. So, yes, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, please. First Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 9. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word to your people for all time. Father, please bless the hearing of the word, and Father, please bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts. Let them be pleasing and acceptable to you, and please, Father, meet with us now so that we can understand your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There are so many different ways that we interact with each other and relate to each other. In a given day, you might be a client or a coworker of somebody. You might be an employee or employer, customer, sales clerk, a student or a teacher, board member, petitioner, interviewer, interviewee. I think you see my point. I could keep going, but I think you understand what I'm getting at. We interact with different people in different ways and with different levels of familiarity. You probably don't treat the random cashier at Giant Eagle the same way that you treat a family member or a friend. Even if you are polite to the cashier, you're not as familiar with them. You don't treat them as intimately as you do somebody that you know, somebody that you love. And of all those different human interactions, perhaps none are more foundational than family. The old saying goes, blood is thicker than water, and that's how most of us live. We expect love from parents, siblings, spouses, children. And that love, that commitment to family, will normally outweigh every other consideration in our lives. Whatever other loyalties or obligations you might have, family nearly always takes priority. Love for your kinsmen eclipses everything else. That's certainly how people in the Roman Empire tended to live. You did not bring dishonor to the family. Showing familial love or brotherly love was vitally important. Loyalty to your kin was the bedrock of society. But then the Apostle Paul comes and he takes that concept of brotherly love and he gives it new meaning in Jesus Christ. Brotherly love is still vital for the Christian, he says, but we need God's definition of the word, not ours. We need God to teach us how to show brotherly love, to understand what it means, how to show it to each other. In our passage, the Thessalonians would receive a reminder of where brotherly love came from and what they needed to do with it as a congregation, as a body of believers. Brotherly love is something that God needed to show them because he himself is love. And we too need the Lord to show us how to show brotherly love and to help us understand what it means. And we see this in our theme. God teaches you how to abound in showing brotherly love. God teaches you how to abound in showing brotherly love. Even when our progress in that holy virtue is good, we still need God's instruction. We still need God to teach us more and more and to show us more of himself through brotherly love. We will see how he does this in Paul's instructions to the Thessalonians in brotherly love. And we can summarize his instruction in 3 points: the need for brotherly love, the honor of brotherly love, and then the reason for brotherly love. We begin to see our first point, the need for brotherly love, as Paul continues his instructions to Thessalonians. From 1 Thessalonians 4 onwards, Paul is less talking about history, his interactions with the Thessalonians, and he's now talking more about instructions. What do they need to do now? So in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, he writes, "Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God how to love one another." Overall, Paul's assessment of the Thessalonians remains very optimistic. As far as brotherly love is concerned, he practically doesn't need to write to them about it. Now, this does not mean that the Thessalonians are so on top of things that they don't need instruction. Paul is not flattering them, and he's not giving them a reason to start boasting or bragging in themselves. No, see what Paul does. He points them right to the source of their knowledge of brotherly love. "You yourselves have been taught by God." The Thessalonians had been instructed in the art of brotherly love by the Lord himself. They had not trained themselves. No, God had been teaching them through the teachings of Scripture itself, the sermons and instructions of Paul, his companions, the godly leaders and pastors in Thessalonica. They had been taught by God using all of these means to learn what brotherly love looked like, to show it in their own lives. Well, what exactly had God been teaching them about brotherly love? You see, the Thessalonians knew something of brotherly love. As we said before, love for your family, showing honor to your kin, was the bedrock of the Roman Empire. But the Lord is taking that and doing something new. He's saying, you are still part of a family, but your family name, in a sense, has changed. You're part of a new family now. When the Thessalonians had become believers in Jesus Christ, they had been adopted as his children, and they had received all of the rights and privileges and promises that came with this new family name. Before Christ, the Thessalonians had only understood brotherly love as applying to their kin, their blood relatives. But now they had been taught by God to show that same kind of love for people who are not blood, but were fellow Christians. And the Thessalonians, Paul said, have obeyed that teaching. They had learned well. This passage reminds me of another letter of Paul's. In 1 Corinthians 13, we have that famous description of what love looks like. Verses 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 13 go, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not rude or arrogant. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful." That kind of attitude is hard enough to manufacture for your own kin, let alone for somebody that you're not related to. But this is the sort of love that God the Father showed to humanity by sending a Savior to redeem them from sin. God didn't owe the Thessalonians or anyone else this sort of love. He gave it to them freely by sending Jesus Christ for them. And the Messiah himself showed that same sort of love by living with these sinners and dying for them, offering them new life with himself. Because of their redemption, the Thessalonians had all the reason they needed to be showing brotherly love. and they had the perfect model to be doing so. And they needed that example because sinful man is so good at substituting its own definition of brotherly love. For example, love that ignores harmful habits, harmful deeds, isn't really love. Seeing somebody that wants to take a swig from a bottle of bleach and just letting them do that because you don't want to hurt their feelings isn't loving. That's cruel. But on the other hand, not showing grace when correcting a bad attitude or correcting a bad habit is also cruel. Keeping somebody from drinking from that bottle of bleach while also calling them rude names is just as unloving as letting them do it in the first place. But that's how human beings are. We reject one form of love that's bad for another one. We need God to show us what real brotherly love looks like. And the Thessalonians had learned. They had learned that brotherly love wasn't an option. It wasn't an add-on to their faith or their personal holiness, we might say. If God was teaching them to do this, to learn how to show brotherly love, then they needed to listen and they needed to obey. And Paul says, you have done so. You're doing so well. They had learned how to show love to each other, the people in their immediate congregation, and they had gone further. They had shown brotherly love to the other churches in the Macedonian region. Thessalonica, as you may know, was a city in the region of Greece called Macedonia, a large city in that province. And the Thessalonian Christians had taken what influence they had, their position that they had in an important city, and used that influence to help show love to less fortunate brothers and sisters in the surrounding area. They had reflected the love of Christ in whatever way they could, and Paul is encouraged by that and encouraging them to keep going forward. We urge you, brothers, he says in verse 10, do this more and more. He pleads that they would continue to do what they're already doing. Keep stretching out in brotherly love. Keep showing it more and more and more. If God considers brotherly love important enough to instruct the Thessalonians about it, and Paul thought it important enough to urge them to abound in showing it, then we ourselves ought to think about how much we need that command too. You have been shown brotherly love by Jesus Christ, love that was strong enough to take the cross from you. John 15, verse 13 reminds us that greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. That is what Christ has done for you, and that's what he calls you to imitate. That's what he wants you to learn from him. And we should be seeing glimpses of that brotherly love, not just as individuals showing it to our families or friends, but within the church as a body, sharing it with each other as brothers and sisters. For example, Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25 tell us to consider, how can we stir one another up to do good works, while at the same time warning us not to neglect meeting with our brothers and sisters? We should be seeing brotherly love most clearly and most consistently in the walls of the church with our brothers and sisters in Christ. As a church, and as individuals too, do we reflect the love of God, the love which loves sinners, forgives offenses, and doesn't hold grudges? Maybe you've had a time when you were with a very dear friend, maybe this is more of a man thing, but when you're with a very close friend or two and you tell him, I love you, man. I love you enough to die for you. Or perhaps you've said that to a spouse. And there's something about that, that bond of brotherhood. But Scripture says, take that kind of love that you have for your friend or your loved one and do something even more radical with it. Live for them. Living for someone means constantly denying yourself for the benefit of others. Our natural inclination is to be selfish, to think about my needs, my desires. But as we grow in brotherly love and we come to understand it more, we should be increasing in our desire to show it to our brothers and sisters. Brotherly love is not an add-on to your faith. It is a necessary consequence of it. As we come to realize how much we need to be shaped by brotherly love, we also need to realize that God wants us to consider it to be an honor to show it. To be shaped by brotherly love isn't a dry command from a cold stone deity on high. It is the warm plea of a loving God, a plea that has your best interest in mind. And we will see how this is so in our second point, the honor of brotherly love. In verse 10, Paul urged the Thessalonians to show brotherly love more and more, and he continues that same urging in verse 11. He instructs the Thessalonians, verse 11, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands just as we instructed you. When Paul tells the Thessalonians to aspire, he means, in a sense, that they need to pursue this ambitiously as something for the sake of honor, cultural honor. Now, in a sense, the Roman Empire is very at home with this whole idea of gaining honor and having ambition, having high aspirations for yourself. In researching this sermon, I learned that actually sometimes the wealthy folks of that day wouldn't actually need to pay taxes. Instead, what they would do is they would take these large sums of money that they might have been taxed, and instead they would donate these large sums of money to public works. They might donate it to build up a big public building or something like an aqueduct, food distribution, something like that. Something that's for the public good. And as far as gaining honor goes, though, this is awesome, donating money for them. On the one hand, no taxes, that's always good. But think about it. If you're wealthy and you're trying to show off your wealth, and you're donating this money publicly, on the one hand, you get to tell everybody, look how much money I have just in my coffers, that I can give this away, and it's not going to make a dent in my wallet. And then on the other hand, look how generous I am that I can give all this money away. Win-win. A big donation like this in a big civil project was awesome for gaining notoriety, because it shows off how wealthy you are and how generous you are at the same time. In fact, the wealthy would sometimes compete with each other to be able to outdo one another in giving generously and showing honor. Paul's talking about that kind of attitude of aspiration, gaining honor, but then he turns it completely upside down. Instead of aspiring to be in the public eye for being noticed, for having glory and fame, Paul calls the Thessalonians to live quietly, peacefully, without drawing unnecessary attention to themselves or to the church. This is a complete reversal of how the Greco-Roman Empire thought. You wanted to be noticed doing good deeds. You wanted to be seen doing this, because that's how you climb the social ladder. You needed to show off how good you were. And God says this is how the world does things. The people of this world are hungry for glory, are hungry to show off. But that shall not be your way, because that is not the way of brotherly love, he says. Brotherly love doesn't seek glory or fame. Brotherly love isn't demanding or assertive. It is quiet and it is peaceful. It doesn't draw attention to yourself. It puts the attention on someone else. It puts the attention on God above all. Paul also commands the Thessalonians to aspire to mind their own affairs. In a word, in modern English, Paul is saying, don't be busybodies. Don't be meddlers or troublemakers. Not just because that's a bad habit or because it's just annoying, but because meddling with other people's lives interferes with God's direction in their lives. In practice, a busybody makes themselves out to be God in the life of somebody else because he's constantly saying, do this, don't do that, do that, don't do this, pay attention to me, making himself the highest authority in this person's life. And at the same time, the busybody neglects the growth in brotherly love that he needs to be cultivating in himself. He spends so much time worrying about everybody else that he doesn't worry about his own spiritual health. And on top of that, busybodies develop a bad reputation for themselves as troublemakers. They draw unwanted, unfriendly attention to themselves and really to those around them. And remember what we've said in the past about the Thessalonian context. Many people in Thessalonica who weren't believers were more or less hostile to the church and to Christ. And if you have people who are known as meddlers and busybodies in this church claiming to be servants of Christ, that's going to bring all kinds of unnecessary and bad attention to the church. So instead, Paul counsels them, develop reputations as hard workers, just as we taught you. Make an honest living for yourself. Live quiet, honest lives out of the spotlight. Whatever your job or your daily task is, do it with zeal and gusto. Live honorably and lovingly. And by calling them to work hard, Paul is calling the Thessalonians to show love for God by imitating him and obeying him in doing work. After all, God worked when he was creating the universe in Genesis 1. And when he created the very first man, Adam, and set him in the garden, he told him to work the ground. He calls you in the same way, to imitate that first ancestor of yours and working the ground that God gives you to work. We also imitate Christ by doing good work and hard work. John 4, verse 34, Jesus says to his disciples, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me, to accomplish his work." Jesus was sent by the Father to accomplish a task, to do work, that is, accomplishing our salvation for us. And he wanted to carry out that assignment. He wanted to do the Father's will, out of love for the Father and love for you and me. What is a greater demonstration of brotherly love? Trying to draw attention to oneself, or trying to step out of the spotlight so that God may take center stage? We heard a little bit this morning about a couple of famous Christians who have left the faith. And that made me think. I think one of the real weaknesses of our celebrity Christian culture is that we tend to focus on the people and not on our God when we focus on celebrity Christians. I'm not saying that we should never pay attention to famous people at all. Some people are legitimately experts or authorities on their field. They have good insights, they have good ideas, and we ought to pay attention to them. Their insights draw attention. That is fine. But that's very, very different from the sort of person who needs to have the spotlight on them, have everybody else looking at him, listening to him, seeing what he's up to. In a way, it's a larger version of the common busybody, because the person is still drawing attention away from God, where it needs to be, and trying to redirect that attention to somebody else, something else. And again, like the small-scale busybody, when their sin is exposed, they make all Christians look bad. They make the church look bad. And most importantly, they make Christ look bad, because if they are Christians and this is how they call Christ their Savior, their Master, and this is how they act, What kind of Savior is that? Whether large scale or small scale, busybodies fail because they end up loving only themselves, meddling in the growth of their fellow Christians. It's not the unforgivable sin, but it is an issue that we have to be aware of. Where is our attention? Where are we directing the attention of other people? On the other hand, consider the people who have been the most influential in building you up in your Christian walk, in your holiness. Your closest godly friends, your mentors in the faith. At their best, those people are great in your life because they take your attention off of themselves and they point it towards God. They turn your head, point at the Lord, and say, what can you do to serve Him? How can you honor and glorify the Lord? Do that. How many of those people do you think will be honored or recognized after they're gone? Few, if any, at least on earth. But such people recognize the honor and the dignity of living quietly, doing honest work, and having a God-focused mind. Consider it an honor to know such people and to be like them as they are like Christ. They are a much better role model than a glory hound who doesn't really know you, doesn't know what's best for you. Up till now, Paul has been giving the Thessalonians instructions, but now he brings it home in this passage with a why. Why does he urge them to practice brotherly love and abound in showing it? Why does he want them to aspire to show brotherly love? Paul has that why up his sleeve, and now he is going to bring it out. And we will see how, in our final point, the reason for brotherly love. Verse 12 in the ESV begins with a so that. This is the reason. This is the kicker of Paul's argument. You must abound in showing brotherly love, verse 12, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and may be dependent on no one. Why do the Thessalonians need to be able to walk properly before outsiders to the church? After all, unbelievers have already rejected the Savior and therefore his people, so who really cares what they think? It's not like me behaving perfectly is going to make them like me anymore. It's not like they're going to start embracing us Christians. Paul says, maybe not. But you still need to show brotherly love for them by treating them kindly and maintaining a good reputation among them. Unbelievers might well accuse the brothers of wrongdoing. They've already done this in Thessalonica. In Acts 17, as we've said several times, Paul was brought up on false charges and some of the brothers in Thessalonica were made to pay bail monies to get out of trouble. But the charges that were brought against them were 100% false. If people are going to oppose the brothers, oppose the church, why would you give them any live ammunition to use when they start gunning for you? And on the other hand, you don't know how God may work. God may well bring new converts to the faith through your good works in ways that you can't anticipate. Better to cast a wide net and to bait it so that you can catch fish instead of just sitting in the boat and waiting for a couple of fish to jump in. Better to extend an olive branch to an unbeliever than throw a rock. But what about the being dependent on no one part? Paul seems to be telling believers that they should avoid being a financial burden on one another as much as possible. Understand, Paul is not going after those who legitimately have needs that they cannot meet themselves. People like the poor or the sick or the disabled. Paul is very aware that those people can't help themselves and that they need their brothers to help them. Paul is actually going after the people who are able to provide for themselves, who are able to support themselves financially, but they just don't want to. They are dependent on other believers not because they need the help, because they have a legitimate need, but because they don't want to go to the effort of working for themselves. He's going after those who are leeching off of their other brothers and sisters in Christ. And he writes against this because such mooching denies brotherly love. There are times when it is necessary to ask for financial help or something like that from the church, from family or friends. Paul's not denying that. But when someone makes himself completely dependent on a brother, when he is legitimately able to support himself, legitimately able to use his own hands and arms and legs and feet to bring in money, he chooses not to do those things and chooses to just yoke himself to someone else, that's not loving. It creates an unneeded burden on the supporting Christian that he's not meant to bear. Brotherly love seeks to avoid being an unnecessary burden on other people. It doesn't look to take advantage of other people's kindness. In a nutshell, why do we need to abound in showing Christian love? So that we can imitate Christ. When our Lord was on this earth, he could have made demands of humanity and asked for anything he desired. He deserved it. He is the Son of God. He could have asked for the finest things we could have given him. But Christ did not make those kinds of demands. He lived humbly. He lived without anyone being able to accuse him of anything. Whatever his enemies thought of him, they could not legitimately deny his goodness and his godliness. Their worst complaints about him only showed off their own self-righteousness, their own self-deception. Jesus' divine perfection was displayed in the perfection of his earthly life. He showed brotherly love not only to his friends and his disciples, but even to his enemies, even to the people that were the dregs of society. Unbelievers flocked to hear this man speak because they could sense the love that poured out of him, the love that he truly felt for these lost sheep. Even today, think about it. All but the most militant of unbelievers will acknowledge that Jesus is a good and loving man. They'll miss the point of that. They won't go nearly far enough in understanding that, but they can't deny that he is loving, that he loved people. We have the fullness of Scripture. We have the revelation of the Holy Spirit. We have been taught what Jesus' love for us means, that he went to the cross for us. And if our Savior so loved us that he would die for us, then we must show that same love wherever and whenever we can in order to imitate him. According to Paul, a good way to exercise that imitation of Christ is being mindful of our reputation as individuals, as a church body, actually. I once heard a story about a Christian man who invited an unbelieving friend of his to his church. The unbeliever says, "Oh, okay, well, maybe. What church do you go to?" The Christian says, "I go to this church down the way." And the unbeliever says, "Oh, no, never. I'm not going there. The most corrupt lawyer in town goes to that church. I want nothing to do with that church or him. It's not going to happen." Think about that. One man's sinful behavior tarnished the reputation not just of Christ's people, but of Christ himself. 1 Peter 2, verse 12 tells us, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The world is watching us. The world is watching the church. Some people don't care what we're up to as long as we don't bother them and we don't step on their toes. But others are looking for a chance to shutter the church permanently. It was true in Paul's day, and it is true now. If the church is going to be attacked by the enemies of Jesus, again, we don't want to give them live ammunition to play with. don't give them any truth to use against Christ. Paul also exhorts us to be dependent on no one. Again, he's not advocating a Lone Ranger Christianity. In Galatians 6, verse 2, Paul expects us to bear one another's burdens. But bearing one another's burdens is not the same as refusing to use the hands and the feet that God has given you. If God has given you the ability to provide for yourself, he calls you to do so as much as possible. Looking to other people to provide what you need to live, when you're able to provide it yourself, ultimately it transforms them into God in your mind. That person becomes your provider. That person becomes the meter of your needs, not the Lord. Placing a burden on a brother or sister that they cannot bear up because they are not God. They are not meant to bear up that burden. And doing that, placing that kind of burden on them, does not show brotherly love to them. Trust God to provide for you and use the means at your disposal to act out that faith and that trust. On the other hand, though, look for ways to show brotherly love and to imitate your Lord. If you are a member of the workforce, do your work well, Paul would say. Whether you provide goods or services, seek to develop a good reputation as an honest, hard worker who does excellent quality work. What if your responsibilities are more homebound, less public? You can still do this. How do you work on building up your reputation? How do you speak to those whom you interact with? Are you reliable in your commitments? Do you act resentfully of your lot in life? Or do you embrace what God has called you to do as a divinely appointed duty? Whatever work you call your own, whatever plot of land, we might say, God has called you to work, he means for you to work it as a labor of love to him, to the Lord, and also to your fellow man. It will encourage your fellow believers to see this, and it might just win over new converts to the faith. You don't know how God may use the circumstances of your life to affect someone who doesn't know him yet. So let your life be one of sweetest honey, not one of vinegar. Perhaps, like the Thessalonians, you are making good progress at showing brotherly love wherever and whenever you are able. And if so, the Scripture commends you and says, "Well done," because the Lord is certainly pleased by that. Even as he urges you, keep abounding in showing brotherly love. Keep doing what you are doing and practice it more and more. Because God has taught you about showing brotherly love, and he is still teaching you because there is so much more to learn. Keep drinking in God's teaching, and he will bring good fruit from your brotherly love. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Father, we thank you for how you have shown love to us in sending Christ to die for our sins. Father, help us to reciprocate that love and to show it to you and to our brothers and sisters wherever and whenever we can. We ask you to help us to abound in showing brotherly love for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.